You know, it's not easy living the way we as Christians think that we should be living. It's not an easy way. It's not an easy journey. And as children of God, as people in his family, you know, one thing that we've been called to, and that is to be free. We have a calling on us to be free and to live in freedom. But that very calling can be misused. Freedom can be misused. We've seen it misused, and we've done it. Grace can be misused. We've seen it. We've done it. All sorts of things can happen on this journey of following Jesus Christ. But just because maybe we would label it a better journey doesn't mean it's an easy journey. It's not easy at all. And the Apostle Paul knows the struggles that we all kind of struggle with and deal with on this journey. And the reason why is because he's experienced them. He's experienced all the difficulties. And he knows what definitely can kind of get you off track or get you off course or heading in the wrong direction. He knows the inner struggle, the inner conflict, because he's been there. And so what he does in the reading for today that we're going to be tracking through is the lesson in Galatians chapter 5. And in a sense, what he says, all right, while on the journey, here's the thing to start with. Don't indulge the flesh. So that's an interesting concept. What does that mean? You know, what is the flesh? I think the easiest way to describe it or define it is what we are by nature in kind of our fallen, sinful state. If I had to say, I'd say, all right, don't misuse this. You know, you from head to toe and anything that happens between head and toe that you physically do and your actions, your behaviors, whatever it is, don't misuse anything connected with this thing. That's my theological take on it, you know? But ultimately, the misuse of it is really quite simple. It's basically just being selfish and self-centered with this and whatever comes from it. So is what can I do? What can I get, in a sense, for my pleasure? What can I indulge in? And there are decisions that are made without even thinking about other people or other situations. It's just about, you know, well, what do I want? Now, you could call that freedom. You could label that freedom. But there's a problem with that. And Paul knows that. That's why he warns, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another with humility and love. And then, you know, the whole law is wrapped up in that one statement, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And again, here's this struggle that makes it a not-so-easy journey. And it's that ever-present struggle and conflict that we all have. You could almost take what Paul says there in Galatians 5 and kind of paraphrase it or reword it to come out this way. He says, so I say, live under the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the old sinful nature desires what is contrary to your new spiritual life. And the new spiritual life, in turn, is contrary to your old sinful nature. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law, but rather you are in sync with it. So our sinful nature battles with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And in every Christian, this battle rages and is waged between the old nature under the control of sin, the new nature that's been freed by grace. And what these two natures want are light years apart. And the difference is apparent if you were to compare their activities. You looked at one and you look at how it manifests itself, and you look at the other one and how it manifests itself, and you can totally see the difference. Paul lists the negatives first. And he says the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. They're obvious. And then he lists 15 things. Some people have taken and kind of grouped them into categories. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. We'll lump those in and we'll call those the sensual sins. Idolatry and witchcraft. Well, religious sins or going against who God is and worshiping him first and only. And then you have hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Temperamental. Again, these go against our, you know, being in control. It's a loss of control of these things. And then what Paul goes on to say is those who, as he puts it, live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the one thing is clear in Scripture, and that Christ forgives sin. He forgives sins. And there's nothing on that list of 15 things and the like, if you want to add some stuff to it, there's nothing in that list that he cannot forgive. He can forgive every one of those things. That's not the point. What Paul is saying is those people who just blatantly live in disregard for the law deliberately choose to live a lifestyle that just kind of is described by that, just allows it to happen without any care or concern. These people are living totally outside of God's will for their life. Such sins control a person. And they say these things can just kind of lead you literally away from God. So while we have evil desires that come in that we struggle with, we can't ignore them. Because if we ignore them, they can start taking control. If we fall under their power, we allow them to have too much access. So the struggles make it, again, a not-so-easy journey. But then quite the different from the acts of the flesh are the activities of those who, while on the journey, as Paul says, walk in the Spirit. In other words, what they're doing is they're moving in alignment with his work in them. And again, Paul gives a list. This time, things that mark the Christian life. Evidence, again, that God is doing something in their life. And the actions, too, are obvious. They're observable on a day-to-day basis. They're just an observation. Now, I like the way one person kind of threw that out. I said, well, that's a good way of explaining it. Because there's a difference in how Paul describes these two sets of activities. The acts of the flesh are things that sinful people can do by themselves. In other words, I've got this. You don't have to teach me to get into a fit of rage. You don't have to teach me how to be jealous. You don't have to. I've got that. I don't need any help to do those kinds of things. Anything on that list? I don't need any help or assistance. It was years ago. I remember seeing this bumper sticker. And lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself. And that's basically what it's trying to say, right? We don't need any help with that. It just comes. Now, the good things, on the other hand, are not things that come naturally. And that's why it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the byproduct. The fruit of the Spirit. The idea of fruit draws a picture of something grown in our lives by the Holy Spirit himself. It's the Holy Spirit that has to enable that to happen. So as one person put it, I like it, the fruit of the Spirit is the reproduction of Christ in the life of the believer and characterizes the life of Christ. Because if you look at all those different things that are listed, you say, that's Christ and the way he lived. And it's those things being worked in us through that power and presence. So on the journey, the Holy Spirit is the help and provider of resources. Is God the Holy Spirit producing them in and through us? And in this list, Paul gives us 9 things. And again, you could break them into 3 different categories. Love, joy, and peace. Inner qualities that reflect our Christian relationship with God. What he works within us now that we have a relationship with him. And patience, kindness, and goodness show themselves in attitudes and actions in the way we live toward our neighbor and other people around us. The faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, again, reflect how this new person, we conduct ourselves in view of the opportunities and the things that we have to do in life. They just come as a byproduct as we fulfill those things. It's God working in us. And then at the end of that, Paul kind of wraps it all up in an understatement, you know? Against those things, there's no law. Think in terms of Weight Watchers, all right? 0 points. Have at it all you want. Don't worry, just go for it. Take any of those, and there's no law against any of these things. That's kind of the idea, the atmosphere. You know, if you're trying to do that, I don't have to worry about this. I can eat as much as I want. That's what he's saying here. Go for it. Because every one of those things expresses the life and love of Christ. See, those who belong to Christ have said no to the flesh or the sinful nature. And in other words, I think what that means is just this attitude that says, you know what, I really don't want that. We've all, I don't know, are they open now to go when you're going to buy some clothes and dressing rooms and stuff like that? Sometimes you go in those places and they have those mirrors all around you. And sometimes you put something on and you go and look at it and say, I don't really want to look like this. I need to put something else on, right? Or, all right, this looks good. And I think that's what he's doing. He's putting up this mirror, and we reflect, and we maybe see some of those other characteristics, the works of the flesh, and say, I did it. I don't want to look like this. I don't want to be like this in the world. I don't want other people to perceive me like this. God, help give me something else to put on, something else to wear. And then he comes running and says, try this on. And those are the fruit of the Spirit. It's just this attitude or desire. I don't want to be like this. I want to look like that. But God, help me be open to what you want to do, to the wardrobe you want me to wear. I need you. I need your help to be able to present myself and to present this into the world. This is how I want it to be. See, God's ultimate desire for us, you know, answers the question, how were we created to be? We were created to love God. We were created to love our neighbor. And as people, we long for love. We want to be free. But where is the love coming from that's the model for us to follow? And the love and the freedom, how do we get it? How do we find it? How do we come to know it? See, what we have are different sources offering what we long for. We all want to know and express love. We all want, in a sense, to know and express freedom. So what is the source? What is the resource we're looking to for that? Well, you can look within. Some people will turn to drugs or alcohol. Some people will look for it in physical pleasure. But with those things, it's almost like then you're still searching because something still just doesn't seem to be complete or enough or right. And again, the struggles. We know what we kind of long for, but we don't know it necessarily all the time about what we're looking for. The gospel lesson. There's these people, well-intentioned, they come to Jesus, and they want to follow him. They say, Jesus, we want to follow you. But it's almost like for each one of them, they say, well, but first. And Jesus said, to kind of say, time out just a minute here. He said, to be a follower of me, it's not always going to be comfortable. So if you're worried about comfort, I don't know about this. Or I can't promise you safety and security in the way maybe you want it to be. Or you're going to have to make some choices on what's most important. And he just kind of stops them and tells them, hey, it's not going to be an easy journey. And again, though, Paul comes in and says, hey, let me tell you where the help's going to come from. It's going to come from Christ, who is the liberator. Christ has liberated us from the grip of sin so that we can love, so that we can have true freedom and serve one another. Again, in the gospel lesson, it says, Jesus, I think the term is that was read, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And what that means is he put his face in that direction and his face said, this is where I'm going. With intention and with purpose. And that journey was not going to be easy. But he knew if he resolutely, if he turned his face that way and that's where he was going to go, he knew that that would bring life and a better life. See, when you think about freedom and Christian freedom, it doesn't mean permission to do whatever we want. What Christian freedom is, it's freedom, it's liberation from the trap of finding it in kind of an earthly type of way. Only kind of when finding it, still feeling unsettled because it still isn't really it. And while on the journey, what are we supposed to do with our lives? How do we live a life that really matters? Well, on the journey, it's loving God and your neighbor as yourself. Because we're sent to give the love we receive from God. We have a God-given calling. In America, we have this value of freedom of choice. And we like that. We celebrate it. And so in some ways or another, we say things like, you know, follow your dreams or do what you want as long as it makes you happy or let your heart be your guide. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. And we're thinking we're leading people down the road that will give them true freedom. But a biblical understanding says, God is working in us and through us to help us understand what real freedom is. And our lives serve as a means for God to dispense his care to those around us. I can finally live in the way I was created to live. And it's love, but it's for others. For you were called to freedom. Only do not use or misuse your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. Because the calling to freedom gives purpose and meaning and significance. And we come to realize again that God in Christ truly loves us and accepts us. And we realize he can live within us to change us and meet our needs and to touch others through us. And we serve by just letting his love flow through us. He's the help that we need to be able to live this way. The secret to this life of freedom, again, it's just resting in it. Resting in his grace, relying on his strength. Rest in who we are in Christ. And again, that's where we come to start to discover what true freedom really is. Following the cravings and desires from within will only lead to looking for something more. It will never be satisfied. So I think here's the key. He dwells in our hearts to change our desires and affections. It's when he lives within us that things start changing in the way we see things and perceive things and do things. So the call on this journey, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit who created and made this new life possible, is what he desires for each and every one of us. And that's real life. Real life. Not an easy journey, but it's a better journey because of where it leads. God, help us just to have that desire, to want that. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.